Thank you, choir. The New Testament reading for this morning comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, and it reads, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.' As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." There ends the scripture reading. Has anyone ever told you that they are spiritual but not religious? Have you ever heard that? I typically translate this as meaning that they have no desire to be a part of organized religion, or what we might call a faith community. Instead, they prefer a do-it-yourself approach to faith. Perhaps they have thought about the evil things religions have done. They don't want to join the ranks of a religion that committed a Holocaust. Perhaps they've had negative experiences with parents or others who have tried to shove particular beliefs and practices upon them. Perhaps they think of churches as places where Bible-thumping preachers rail Sunday after Sunday against the sins of premarital sex and, of course, dancing. Well, I find that often people who say they are spiritual but not religious tend to be socially and politically liberal. There's also been a trend among Christian conservatives to bash religion. A week and a half ago, Jefferson Bethke of Tacoma posted a YouTube video entitled, "Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus." He posted it on a Tuesday night, and by the next morning, it had been viewed over 100,000 times. It has now been watched more than 16 million times. In the poem, he asserts that Jesus came to abolish religion, to set us free from the chains of religion. To him, religious people put up a fake front. They don't practice what they preach. They dress themselves up in the garb of the holy, but they never get to what is at the core. He rhymes that the religious can't fix their problems, so they just mask it, not realizing religion is like spraying perfume on a casket. For Bethke, religion is the sin-riddled invention of humans when what people really need is pure Jesus. The poem expresses a very narrow and stereotyped view of religion. In an interview, Bethke himself admits that when he says religion, he specifically has in mind those who are self-righteous and hypocritical. As one commentator has pointed out, he is really attacking those who have been traditionally referred to as Sunday Christians, people whose behavior in church on Sunday is not reflected in their moral behavior Monday through Saturday. At the same time, his claims about Jesus abolishing religion are a complete misinterpretation of the Bible. Jesus was a reformist when it came to religion. He wanted to revive and promote what he saw as the best of his Judaic faith. But what are we to say about all of the criticisms of religion that come from liberals and conservatives alike? Last fall, an article by Lillian Daniel in the Christian Century created a stir when she lampooned the self-made religion of the spiritual but not religious. For those who say they don't need religion because they find God in nature, Daniel says that she finds God in nature too, and that this idea has can be found throughout the Bible. She then points out that the claim by itself does not indicate an outlook with much depth or sophistication. After affirming that God can be found in a sunset, she says, but how about seeing God in cancer? Cancer is nature too. Do you worship that as well? For Daniel, religious communities provide a place in which people can dig a bit deeper into these matters. Daniel gives a number of other examples of topics like world disasters and the suffering of starving children that can undergo more probing and reflection than are typically given. In one instance, she cites a teenager who watches the news and feels a spiritual sense of gratitude for his own fortunate existence when he sees the starving children of another part of the world. She notes that in a religious community, that teenager can be exposed to a perspective that goes beyond feeling a grateful luckiness for one's plight to actually doing something to feed a hungry person. That teenager might also come to realize that he has a tremendous longing for a world remade as a new heaven and a new earth. Daniel contends that the spiritual but not religious typically have a self-satisfied egotism that fails to realize there is nothing that original or daring about their beliefs. She asserts, if we made a church for all the spiritual but not religious people, if we got them all together to talk about their beliefs and their incredibly unique personal religions, they might find out that most of America agrees with them. But they'll never find that out because getting them all together would be way too much like church, and they are far too busy being original to discover that they are not. While Daniel isn't a fan of the spiritual but not religious sect, she admits that churches have done a lot of bad things. But she is right in then observing that humans in general do a lot of bad things. As a point of clarification, I would add that while there is nothing terribly unique about religious people doing bad things, that doesn't mean we should not critically examine and condemn how religion at its worst can indeed harm and kill people, just as we would want to critically examine and condemn forms of government that do these same things. Ultimately, I find Daniel's essay to be witty and well-written, but I think I would take a more sympathetic view of the spiritual but not religious crowd. For starters, it's easy to dislike religion when you have never been exposed to a religion worth liking. Think of all the people who have been turned off to Christianity because they have only known the kind of Christianity that condemns gay people. Most of the criticisms people have of religion as they know it, I agree with wholeheartedly. I also agree with the progressive Christian writer Jim Berklow, who suspects that the growth of the spiritual but not religious group is at least partially the consequence of aggressive evangelism that has turned people off to religion in general. Ultimately, I think various forms of religion are to blame for the decline of religious affiliation among young adults. According to one survey, 1 in 4 people between the age of 18 and 29 say that they do not have a religious affiliation. This compares to 1 in 6 of all adults who are not affiliated. So what are we to do about the reality of the pervasive disenchantment with religion? Instead of lampooning and taking pot shots at those we deem theologically unsophisticated in the spiritual but not religious group, as Daniel does, I would suggest a different approach. To put it in one word, I would suggest humility. I would suggest meeting people where they are at and possibly even learning from them. This past week, I was sharing with some of the members of our church at different meetings a new concept that I'm trying to develop for myself as I think about this new approach. I'm calling it reverse evangelism. What if our church set up a table at the farmer's market at Esther Short Park? But instead of using the table to evangelize people by telling them what we think they ought to believe, We would instead ask them to tell us something. Perhaps we might ask them to tell us the story of the most meaningful moment in their life. Like a program called Story Corps that's featured on NPR, we could even record their story and give it back to them on a CD. After all, arguably, one of the best ways to connect with God is in plumbing the depths of the most meaningful aspects of our lives. We don't always think of meaningful moments in relation to God, but I believe they are a prime place to start when it comes to thinking about God in a way that is real and immediate. When Jesus approached his future disciples along the shore, I don't think that they followed him simply because he told them to. I think they followed him because they saw in him something that was profoundly meaningful, something that he made real and immediate. I like to believe that something was love. And as 1 Corinthians tells us, love isn't boastful or arrogant. It doesn't insist on its own way. In other words, love speaks with humility and listens with openness. It is this kind of love-centered religion that I think so many people would truly want if only they encountered it. This isn't a religion to do away with. This is a religion to embrace. Amen.